Luke chapter 7, verse 31. We didn't get very far yesterday.
Or let's see.
And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not lamented. The word for children there is a word that's translated as what we would say as teenagers. There's nothing more disgusting than teenagers. Except old guys that have the mentality of teenagers. What? Many. Everybody, you understand, we talked a lot about that liken unto, but not everything that man does is just copying somebody else. There's nothing new under the sun.
But the geniuses.
Right, the geniuses puts together two disparate items and comes up with what they think is something new, but it's just not. Now, one of the things that drives me nuts is a lot of things drive me nuts. One of them is coming up and saying the obvious. You know, anybody know what that means?
Oh, if it's raining outside, I come up and say, "Hey, it's raining."
Or,
sure was hot out there today.
Yeah.
Should I put this under rant?
These are stands you should repent of.
Well, the point of it is that we're making is you're trying to say something, but you have nothing to say. What?
Those are just openers.
For what?
Now you really should.
Something that might need to be said.
No.
You gotta,
why don't you just say the thing that needs to be said?
You can't tell people.
If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God.
Just be quiet.
Let's go there. Just see that, just so you don't think I'm making it up.
Well, I know it's there.
Huh?
I know it's there.
Where is it? Where?
It doesn't matter.
It's in First or Second Peter.
He knows where it is. He knows it's in 2 Peter.
First or 2 Peter.
He knows it's in the Bible.
That's not enough.
What more could you ask?
Ronnie, shut up. He's just babbling. First Peter chapter 4.
Wait a minute. I ain't sorry yet.
That's because you've been babbling.
Yeah, if I wasn't babbling. 1 Peter chapter
verse 11. If Gary can ever find 1 Peter.
I got it.
You finally got it? Chapter 4.
I'm a slow fiber, I admit.
Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as or from the oracle of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Now, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What is that? Do you understand what that means?
Does that have anything to do with the council that we've been talking about the last few days? Is it necessary to understand the oracles before you can counsel, or are they related at all?
No.
What?
The oracle is a location of sphere. It's under the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat. That's what that place is called.
What happens there?
That's the place where there's, you're in him and he's in you. And if and you, what you, when you speak from that position, you never speak about anything that's time dependent. You always speak, your speech and thoughts are seasoned with salt. That's what it means to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You're speaking from the oracle of God. That's the place. Now,
it's the mercy seat. It's like that place.
Right. It's on the mercy seat, but it's under the wings of the cherubim. Now, what that's saying is, if you don't have anything, if there's nothing from there, you should shut up. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God.
It's kind of going against prophecy.
Well,
when you define it that strictly.
This is the word for man here is one who is an adult.
What about the word for speak?
Rima. I mean, let your speech be seasoned with salt. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Or from, it's better translated from, or that position, the oracle of God. Let bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. These aren't suggestions, these are what is's. If you're on the mercy seat, this is what happens. If you're not on the mercy seat, you've fallen from the strong city and you're trying to do something. This is what this means about, I piped. And why haven't you danced? I'm mourning. Why aren't you lamenting? Because you're seated on the mercy seat. And you're not subject to respond to anything in time and space. You don't react, you act. You don't think about speaking, you speak. A prophecy, that's the problem. You haven't gone through the whole idea of what prophecy was about bringing. You have, in order to be there, you have to have let all of the dead elephants out of your being. First name, the first part of Jesus' name, remember, it's in Hebrew, his name is Yeshua. Yesh is the word that describes what happens when a dam breaks. The dam breaks and yesh, and all kinds of crap comes out. But that's the only way that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now the reason that they're rivers of living water is they're spoken from the place of the source. You're at the first source of all things. There's no aping, there's no copying, there's no concern for what man's response to you will be. You believe, therefore you speak. That's what the Talmud, in the Hallel. I believe, therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. But it's not just bubbling babble, it's speaking from that position of the mercy seat, and automatically your speech will be seasoned with eternity. But you're really doing it.
Then it sounds like there's some internal decision you have to go through to get to the right place so that you can speak.
No, you have to see the stupidity of everything else and repent of it.
But you see it by being, by speaking.
And it's revealed by the cross.
And it's revealed by what comes out of your mouth.
Right.
You hear it and you say, oh, that's crap.
I hope, but I don't see the repentance. That's the problem. I see babble, but I don't see repentance from it.
Then that's the topic.
That's why we're studying.
Yeah, so it's not what is said and the chinchiness of whatever is said. That's not the issue.
Chinchiness?
Yeah, I just threw that one out.
What is that?
Chinchy.
He was looking for a word.
The futility.
I think he just invented a word.
Oh,
chintzy?
Chintzy?
All right, I accept it.
So you don't judge what is said, you hope there's repentance behind it, or you might help the person see it.
That's why we exhort each other daily. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember, we've said many times that there's not a how to or a what to do or a should or an ought to in the Bible. There's only the description of what life is like in two totally different environments. One is time and space and the other is eternity. Now, all right, 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. And you remember, the only place you're warring is you with yourself. There's no war with anyone else. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, there have been innumerable wars in history based on those scriptures. Because the war they think is always with someone else. And there's numerous wars internally in the body. Because you always get mad at somebody and you think they're doing something to offend you. If any man lets himself be offended by anything, he falls from the strong city. Because he's not seated on he leaves the mercy seat for a moment of self-righteousness.
But you know, the believers don't know
this. I don't care what they know. That's not my business. It's my business what you know. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. And every high thing or high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is here for a purpose. The warfare is internal. You can't sit around and say, okay, I accept the book of Ecclesiastes. I know that everything is stupid. I accept my thoughts as stupid, and then you keep doing it because you haven't repented from the issue. You have to know that anything other than these thoughts in this that he's kept from that place cause you to fall. That's why the warfare is internal. If you don't go to war with that, then you're just gonna run around and be another Gentile but you've got to put Jesus' name on it. If there were, again, that ancient cliche, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? The warfare has to start sometime. Unless you think your thoughts are worthwhile. And all of this small talk has some meaning and some purpose. Now here, the kicker is, you might see this for an instant, but the next verse is, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now your obedience supposedly was fulfilled when you said, "I'm Father, I'm yours," without condition. And the preaching of the cross then reveals what that means. Amen?
Is that readiness there, is that like having a willingness?
No, it means as soon as you recognize you haven't brought every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and you say, "Oh my God, forgive me, Father." Mm-hmm. And if you see it in somebody else, we are to exhort one another daily while it's still called today. Now people really get mad at me for this, especially about this little jibber-jabber crap. I'm just doing this. It's an opening. No, it's not. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's pretty heavy. Doesn't get any heavier. Because that's where you are. Again, God doesn't care what's going on outwardly, what you call yourself, how many times you come to Bible study, how often you study the scriptures. He doesn't care. He cares about one thing and one thing only. What is the religion that's going on in you internally? 24 hours a day. He cares that the garment isn't being spotted by the flesh. If you see your, what does it mean to bring every thought into captivity? I promise you, there is no thought that can stand against you own all things. You've been perfected by one offering. Everything is perfect. Your thoughts cannot stand against "it is finished." So you have to deny the foundation in order to exercise those thoughts. Am I communicating?
Yeah.
And that's blasphemy. That's why every name of the head of every one of these beasts in your head, your Jerusalem now is, their names are blasphemy. Because each person, each aspect of that Sanhedrin that you have from your Jerusalem that now is, which is your mind, every single, that's all they're capable of doing, is blasphemy.
You're right, it's as if you're denying the foundation to justify the situation.
Go to Revelation 13.
Revelation 15?
13. Now, if I'm wrong about this, tell me. Well, don't just tell me. Show it to me in the scriptures where I'm wrong. If you're going to use an excuse and justify based on what everybody else does, then I have no truck with it. You're doing it again, Gary. No, what would happen is the end would come.
Well, hard to answer that.
Well, that's what 2 Peter says. Well, let's look at this. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. That's the human race. Look over at Revelation 17. Who's in charge of all this? And there came one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And the waters are symbolic of the human race, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The wine of her fornication is self-seeking. Drunk with that wine of Ephraim. In love with some harebrained idea you've had that you're sure is going to cause you to become a hero. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet covered beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Again, 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery, Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. Now you can say, okay, that's going to be some creature that comes in and with the Antichrist or something over there, and it's going to happen over there. But I'm telling you, it's not over there. It's in you.
Happening now.
And all of the things that you're doing, other than bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, of speaking only from the oracles of God, as having your speech and your thoughts seasoned with salt, you're fornicating with this beast. And that beast is seated in your head among those 7 mountains, 7 high places, just like it was in Israel. There were 7 tribes and 7 mountains that they had to defeat. And that was the type to show you your internal battle.
And the 10 horns.
What?
And the 10 horns.
What about them?
Are what?
The 7 heads.
Right.
And then there, on each of the 7 heads, there's 10 horns, and on each horn, there's 10 crowns. That's the Sanhedrin. And let's continue on and Revelation. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. He didn't wonder with admiration, he wondered with awe. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the marvel, and I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns, etc., etc.
The beast that thou sawest was and is not.
It's not because. But he. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians.
First Thessalonians.
Second Thessalonians chapter 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Chapter 2, verse 3, I'm sorry. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, an apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, that's what you do. You are the temple of the living God, but there is a beast on that seat. He's been masquerading as you your whole life. You've always been a vessel for deity. But you have to empty the temple so that the real deity, and the only way you do that is by repentance.
It gives it a little new meaning to emptying yourself.
The same, this is exactly what Christ had to do. And he did it so that you can. But you have to go to war. You cannot sit around and be, I'm just waiting for God to do something. What that really means is that you're still you're a Sadducee. You don't really believe in the power of God. And if you're that, you're also a Pharisee. You separate spirit from everything else. Either everything is spirit to you or nothing is.
And sloth is not an act of faith.
Well, from a Hebrew standpoint, the opposite of love isn't hate, the opposite of love is sloth. And that's why, I mean, if you think I'm wrong, tell me. If you think I'm right, repent.
You're right.
Yeah, this is, I guess the most recent thing that comes to my mind is this morning. Every time I walk up to the coffee shop or something, I'm always, it's like, it's too damn hot, or it's too damn humid or something like that. And this morning I happened to be thinking that, and then I was thinking, hey, I should probably be happy that I'm able to walk up to the coffee shop. It's like, it's just getting out of myself.
Amen.
And seeing, it's like being thankful.
Yeah.
It's like you're not thinking about yourself. So I guess some modicum of repentance happened there on the walk at some point. It has to be constant.
Yeah, sometimes I'm excited that I even wake up.
Yeah, well, keep that thought.
I even have it. But I will.
Let's go to Colossians 4. Masters or bosses, give unto your servants or employees that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us that God would open us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of God, for which I am also in bonds. All right, actually that means he was handcuffed. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time always. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I mean, I could go on and on and on all over the Bible. Salt is always the component of eternity. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Go to war with that beast, that monster that you call you. There's nothing good in it.
Why salt? Is it because it has healing properties?
No, because it was used in the altar. It had to be all of anything that was on the altar had to be have salt in it.
Why is that?
No, but that's not why it was on the altar. But it was the idea that the fire retained that which is the component of eternity. But it's also a preservative. But that's not the spiritual meaning. Now, again, if you don't understand, tell me. If you think I'm crazy, tell me. If you have some good reason not to believe it, tell me. It doesn't matter what other Christians say. We have to be faithful to what we see. He that compares is not wise. What, Gary?
I don't know why you just said what you said about comparing with other Christians.
Because he just said it.
Who did?
You did. He. You said other Christians don't know this.
I missed that.
Probably
direct.
I wasn't serious.
Well, battle.
No, I'm telling you.
Okay.
What's happening. And so by not engaging what is like the beast who would like to oppose what you say, I took another place of emptying and letting the apprehension of what the meaning take place. And it changed everything because all the words, I might take issue with a point, try and clarify this or go against some implication, but that's just bullshit, you know. I don't know what I'm even doing then. So, but in the rest, God does the work. He gives the meaning, he gives the understanding, he gives the whole point of the message is that we would truly see him and repent.
Amen.
And in that repentance, we will speak.
I've found that a lot of times what Ole says has to bounce off that wall and possibly bank off that wall before it can come back and get in.
So. Yeah. It's like carrots.
After a couple walls, it's softened up a little bit. You
can take it. Well, that's what Peter said about Paul. Go to that real quick. 2 Peter, chapter 3.
It's like you say, it's not us against each other. I mean, we have to work this out together, but the battle is not you. It's not me. It's not anybody. It's the internal battle.
Yeah, but the internal battle has to be worked out with zeal. And I have perceived for a long time, and that's why I continued talking about this for so many years, that for the most part, the zeal is lacking for some reason. And it, you know, I've thought, well, maybe it's because I have too much zeal. And that gives people an excuse to say, well, I'm that's only personality or something. But that's not, I've come to know that's not true. The zeal has to be there to cause the repentance so that the Lord of hosts will perform it. But there's no performing by the Lord of hosts unless there's 100% repentance. You can't just repent a little bit.
Well, it's amazing how we procrastinate in our daily lives, how we can procrastinate when it comes to our spiritual commitment.
Amen.
Even worse when you know you're procrastinating.
Yeah, that's just plain stupid.
Yeah. Something you just said was big to me, and that a new believer or any believer wants God to overpower him, wants God to move in and change the world, not repent, die, but God do something external that allows you to stay alive. And so you're disappointed, but God doesn't
do magic.
Yeah, do tricks. But that 100% repentance shows you're in faith with that.
Amen. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10.
Can you put an ice machine on for my
there?
What did you say?
2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or manner of life and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, wherein only dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked one, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now, hasting means that word where it says we are looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. It's the idea, the word, what it means is that you're causing the day of the Lord to be revealed or come by your obedience. And just as it says, Noah destroyed the world by his obedience. Now, that's what this is saying. We will cause, and not just we, but the whole body of Christ will cause the time and space to be gone by our obedience. And that zeal is what I pray that somehow I can impart to you. Hasting.
Yeah, and that zeal comes from obedience, discipline, which is part of, I believe that's a component of discipleship. It's
amen.
Obedience and discipline. I remember when I was a kid, I was a pretty hard worker, but my father always called me Mr. Mignon. That was always...
See, this is why one of my favorite cliches in the world is, in the land of the blind, a one-eyed man is king.
What does that mean?
It means that his father, he compared his toil or his zeal to nothing.
I wasn't making a connection. You know, as we've been talking, I've been thinking more about this, getting to this place of thanksgiving. The thing after that is being thankful no matter what happens, which is the place of those three, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But there's like an intermediate step. You can't get there from sitting around, you know, being, you know, absorbed with the things of this world, the perceptions that you are receiving and counting them as real. You can't get to the place of, you know, no matter what, you know, he can slay us and, you know, we'll still serve you. There's the intermediate step is getting out of where you are to, you know, thankfulness of just what's in front of you, and then you can be thankful if that's taken away.
Amen.
You know, so it's like that. And that's where the zeal gets you. You have to start somewhere.
But again, remember, let's assume I'm right about what they refused. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to. I believe, and I teach, what they refused to bow down to was cause and effect. That's the meaning of that 60 cubit high. I believe with everything in me that the worst enemy of pure faith is cause and effect.
And what is cause and effect? I'm sorry.
It's all the things you've learned. That if you do this, then you'll get this. Or do this, and that will happen.
Step in the
fire. 2 and 2 is 4. All of the things that you do as by nature, as a human being, you've learned cause and effect for every aspect of life. And that all of those things that you've learned, in every one of those areas that you've learned, then you don't need God because you know how to do it. And so it's the opposite of faith. And if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if everybody in the kingdom was bowing down to cause and effect, just like they are today, and they refused it, they knew the mystery, they saw Jesus, and they refused to bow down, even though the king threw them in the fire. That's the zeal that I expect from you. To refuse to bow down to cause and effect. Not justify it. And that'll touch every single area of your life if you have the integrity of an ant. We started all this about they piped, believers don't dance. They mourn, believers don't lament. They work cause and effect, believers stand in faith. They desire all these goodly things. We need nothing. They fear spiders and snakes and everything else.
Fire.
Fear nothing. This is why they'll kill you and think they're doing God holy service. Amen. Take a big guy.